Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right. So we're picking back up in Ephesians today, Ephesians chapter 5, and in case we've forgotten, Paul, he's been showing us what it looks like to live as the new creation in Christ. Christ has reconciled sinners to himself through his shed blood. He's reconciled us to one another, no matter our backgrounds. We have a unity in the Spirit. We are citizens of his kingdom that live here on earth. You could say we're dual citizens in a way. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we also still live here as we await the consummation of the Lord's kingdom. And so Jesus, throughout Ephesians, we see he is uniting all things to himself under his divine rule. He is the king. And he's uniting all things to himself under his divine rule, things in heaven and things on earth. He is the head, and we, the church, are his body. And last time we were in Ephesians, we were getting into this section where Paul was talking about the Spirit-filled life. He gave us the negative command, do not be drunk with wine, which we don't want to be controlled by any substance. We don't want to be controlled by any sinful passion. Then he gives us the positive command. He said, but be filled in the Spirit. And so we want to be controlled by and under the influence of his Holy Spirit. And so that's what he started to tell us about. And we saw that it leads to or evidences itself in heartfelt worship. We're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And today, we're going to see that the Spirit-filled life does not lead to this ecstatic, mystic experience. Some people may be waiting for that. Oh, Paul's talking about being filled with the Spirit. Let's talk about speaking in tongues and raising the dead. No. He goes directly into the most basic relationships in our lives. Husband and wife, family, and work, slaves and masters that we see there, as we'll see next week. And so let's pray. And then we're going to read. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that we are not coming to some book of philosophy that some man just wrote down or multiple men wrote down, but we are coming to the words of the living God, and where you speak, we want to listen. Where you speak, we want to believe, and we want to obey. And so please help us, help me to be clear and faithful. Help us all to receive your word with humility. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so our text, Ephesians 5, verse 22-33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own body or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. This is perhaps one of the most controversial passages in our current cultural moment. Because we know that marriage has fallen on hard times, for sure. We've seen the rise in the practice of no-fault divorce. We've seen delayed marriage, homosexual marriage. And some people just put it off altogether. They don't have any desire. And now look, I'm not lifting, and God is not lifting marriage up as the end-all, be-all. There will be some people who do not get married in this lifetime, and they're faithful Christians. I'm talking about people who intentionally put it off because they want to live their own life and pursue their own dreams and goals as opposed to God's. And so we see that. We see people cohabitating, living with one another before they're married. I heard a so-called expert in the field of relationships say that monogamy is unnatural and ridiculous, that one man, one woman for life is unnatural and ridiculous. And then you have a crowd that's been influenced by every wave of feminism and critical theory. They set everything up as a power struggle between the oppressor and the oppressed, and the oppressor here would be the man, and the oppressed would be the woman. They hold up signs, and they chant, "Down with the patriarchy." They hate authority. And then on the other side of things, we have men who have prolonged their adolescence. They abuse women and use women as objects of their pleasure. They don't want to grow up and be godly men that make a commitment to love their wives and lay down their lives for them. And so with all of that, we need to step back and we need to hear what saith the Lord. What has he said about marriage? And so today we're going to see a definition, a brief definition of marriage, the roles in marriage, and the mystery that it reveals. And so first, the definition of marriage. Before we get into our passage, we need to go back, and we need to get just a good definition. Jim Neuheiser says this. He says, marriage is a lifelong covenant relationship between a man and a woman that has been established under God and before the community. God created marriage. He gets to define it, right? In Genesis chapter 2, we had our reading this morning. McLeod, I like to give him the longer chapters when he reads. In Genesis chapter 2, we get a detailed story or the detailed creation of all that God has made. And then we get to the pinnacle being the creation of man in the image of God. And then in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, after he's made man, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable or fit for him. And then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is the man's bursting forth in song after God brings the woman to him, and the man says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We only get to the second chapter of the Bible, and we see the first wedding ceremony. This is God's good plan. And then God said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall join to his wife, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Such a beautiful scene that we see there. And so this is God's holy ordinance. We have no right to alter it. What he has laid out is right and good. We shall not alter it. And so here, based on our definition, we're going to say a few things. Marriage is covenantal. It's one man, one woman for life. Now, I know we're not getting into marriage and divorce, remarriage. We do see in the scriptures that there are times, certain conditions where a divorce happens. Or when abuse is taking place, or infidelity is taking place, Abandonment has taken place. We see that. But God's plan, God's original plan for marriage and how we're supposed to seek to live it out, it's covenantal. One man, one woman for life. And so, quite literally, to hell with the notion that I am no longer in love anymore. I'm just not in love anymore, and so it's over. I've heard friends of mine say this. I'm just not in love. God wants me to be happy. And that is a false, hellish statement. John Piper said this. He said, it's not your love for one another that sustains the covenant. It's the covenant that sustains the love. And so remember that. You are in covenant with your spouse. It's covenantal with the two parties there, but it's not just man and woman here who are in covenant. It's also under God. A man and a woman come together and they make vows to each other in the presence of God and in the presence of the people. And we know that what God has joined together, let not man separate. God has brought you together. It's a covenant with each other and with him before the people. Marriage is not only a covenant, it's for companionship. The animals were paraded before Adam in the garden, and he names the animals, but none of the animals were a suitable helper, companion for him, until the woman was formed. And she was not an animal. She was an image bearer. And she is his helper and his dearest friend as they carry out the mission of God. So God instituted marriage for companionship. He also authorizes sexual intimacy in marriage. God said the two shall become one flesh. And so we see that in the scriptures, sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed in this holy union. It's a picture of the one flesh union that a husband has with his wife and that we share in covenant with each other. You know, we see throughout scriptures that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves or our neighbors as ourselves, but your husband or your wife is in some real sense a part of you. There is a union, right? One flesh, an intimacy that should not be shared with anyone else. An intimacy that other than God, but an intimacy that should not be shared with any other human being for sure. And then we see marriage is for God's glory and as we fulfill the cultural mandate in the Great Commission. The Lord told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with his glory, to subdue the earth. They were to live as God's vice regents under God's headship, and this was for their good and for his glory. And we still have this mandate today, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the ends of the earth with God's image and subdue the earth under us as vice regents of the Lord. And there's so much more that we could say about the definition of marriage, but we're going to move on and look at the roles, which is what is found in our passage today. And so, looking at the roles, first, wives. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body and himself its Savior." I know there's a whole generation of women that would like to take this verse out and burn it because it sounds harsh to ears that have been trained by the world's talk, the world's speech. And so we need to understand first, this verse is not about value, it's about order. Men and women are equal before God. There is no male or female in Christ because we're both heirs of grace in Christ. But there is an order. There is an order to follow. We have different roles in marriage, and here we see that one of them for the wife is to submit to her husband. We need to know that grace does not destroy nature. What we are by God's creation, his created order, grace does not destroy that nature. Grace renews that nature. And so, wives are to submit to husbands. Here, let's first say what submission is not. It is not the wife doing whatever the husband says, especially if he is leading her to sin. The wife's first submission is to Christ, therefore she is not to follow her husband into sin. Submission is not being dominated under the finger or the foot of a husband, being forced to submit. This is a command given to wives to willingly submit. To willingly submit as they submit to Christ. This is also not a call for all women to submit to all men. There are other authorities in our lives, governing authorities that we are to submit to as long as they aren't leading us to sin. There is church leadership that we're submit to so long as they're not leading us into sin. And there are parents that we submit to. But here we see a spirit-filled wife is seeking to honor Christ and submit to her husband. It's not an easy thing. We know this from Genesis chapter 3, right? We know that a part of the curse that followed the fall was that wives would desire the husband's position. The serpent, think about what he did. He turned creation, like the created order, on its head. God is the head, and then man, and man over woman, and man and woman over creation. And what did he do? He's the created thing coming to the woman who influenced the man. He sits by passively and eats, and they all did this to usurp God's authority. It's a complete reversal of the way God created it to work. So we could say that the first person to say down with the patriarchy was Satan. Because that word, though it's been used in negative ways, it just means father ruled. It's a good thing. And so headship and authority in marriage was not a part of the curse, but difficulty and resistance to it are a part of the curse. It's going to be hard. And so what does this look like on a basic level? Ladies, it is not something you do based on the worthiness of your husband. It's not something that you're waiting around for him to be worthy enough to submit to. God commands you to do this in obedience to him. In verse 24, Paul says, submit to your husbands in everything. And Jim Neuheiser says it includes how you manage your household, your career, the raising of your children, in everything. And we're going to get more into the children next week. And so you need to trust God that he will lead you through your husband's leadership. It doesn't mean you don't have a say in the decisions. Husbands, you are to value their input. They're a co-laborer here. But we see throughout it all, the husband is the head of the home under the headship of Christ. Bodie Baucom, who recently passed away, he used to say this. He said, anything with two heads is an abnormality. If an animal has two heads, you either kill it or you put it behind some glass and charge people money to look at it. And so there's not two heads in the marriage. There's one under the headship of Christ. Many early church fathers and reformers said this, speaking of creation, said woman was not taken from Adam's head as to be over him, and she was not taken from his foot to be regarded less than him, but she was taken from his side so that she would be by his side and a helper to him. And so wives, you're to see to it that you respect your husbands. Do not belittle them to their face. Do not belittle them to your children or to anyone else for that matter. That's not to say that correction doesn't need to happen. There are times where a husband definitely needs to be corrected, but do it in privacy. But do not belittle them. Even when they're not leading well, he says it here, see to it, wives, that you respect your husbands. Show honor to him in the sight of all. And it takes much prayer, much wisdom, and humility to pursue this biblical pattern, but it can be done, and it must be done to honor Christ. And before, I got loud there, before all you husbands start nudging your wives and elbowing, we need to finish the passage. There are only a couple of verses here that speak to the wife directly, and there's a good chunk that speak directly to the husbands. And so, husbands, what do we see from the passage? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water in the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love your wives as your own bodies. Brothers, a tall task indeed. A tall task. You know, you are not some unruly tyrant. You're not to be some taskmaster that barks out orders. You are a servant of Christ that is to lay down your life to provide for and to protect your bride. Your wife is a gift from the Lord. He who finds a wife finds favor with the Lord. This is your wife is a gift. Your wife belongs to the Lord before she is your wife. You were married to, if you were married to a Christian, you were married to a daughter of the King. And some of you who have daughters and ever foresee them getting married, I'm sure you know in you what you're going to be asking that young man whenever he comes to ask for your daughter's hand. You know how you would feel. How about your father in heaven, the King, who is her father? And so husbands, it's a tall task, but it can be done. Even though we fail along the way, we need to know we can do this by the Spirit. William Perkins identified five duties that the husband, as the head of the family, should be doing. One, you are the principal agent, director, and furtherer of the worship of God within your family. You're to make sure that the family is at worship on the Lord's Day. You're to keep order and exercise discipline in the house, and you're to show hospitality to those outside your family. Next week, we're going to dive deeper into some of those things, but know now that it is your responsibility to lead your wife into the ways of the Lord, into discipleship, discipline, and devotion. And if you have children, it's the same thing for them too. This is what you're to lead them towards. You're responsible for providing and protecting, physically and spiritually. So men, you are to cherish your bride. You are to love her not because she is lovely, though she may be and is. You are not to love her because she is lovely, but you are to love her because Christ has loved you at your worst. You aren't to demand submission to your rule, but you lead as an example with patience, strength, and humility. You know, there's times where you have to put down your own desires for the good of your marriage. Paul doesn't give us a detailed list of what we must do, so this takes wisdom. I know some of you want to know 5 steps, 10 steps, how to do this. It takes wisdom. You have to know God's word and seek to apply it. So, we must study our wives, husbands. As Peter said, we are to live with our lives in an understanding way. You want to know her strengths and encourage her. Know her fears and comfort her. Know her temptations and lead her towards holiness. You are to honor your wife. And so the same thing goes for the men. Do not belittle them to their face, to your children, or to anyone else. You are to honor your wife as the weaker vessel, for she is a co-heir of Christ with you. But we know this too, or we need to know this, laying down your life for your wife does not mean that you are a doormat. The saying, happy wife, happy life, is not a biblical concept. Sometimes laying down your life means that you must say the hard thing that would lead to some tension and sleepless nights, but in love you say it anyway because the goal is loving obedience to Christ because of what he has done for us. And so I think this idea and thinking through this highlights what I think many people today get wrong about marriage and about life in general. Our lives and our marriages are not an end in themselves. They're not for us ultimately. They're for God's glory. They're for the advancement of his kingdom, for the spreading of his image across the world. And so husbands, you need to know that biblical vision and lead your family in that direction for God's glory to spread throughout the world. And wives are to come alongside and help in this. And so remember that this passage is in the larger context of the letter, which is Christ uniting all things to himself in heaven and on earth. And he is doing this through families. And so catch the vision and lead in a loving way. Marriage is not an end, but a means to an end. It's not ultimately about you, but it's a picture that reveals the mystery of the gospel. And this is how we're closing. The mystery revealed. In verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis about a man leaving his father and mother and holding fast to his wife and the two becoming one flesh. Then in verse 32, he says that verse in Genesis, the mystery is profound. That refers to Christ in the church. So this shows us that God had a plan of redemption before the creation of the world. If Genesis could be speaking about Christ before Christ ever took on flesh, Paul says that it was speaking of Christ and the church. And so we see that this redemptive plan, it was always baked in, right? Redemption isn't and wasn't plan B. God created man and woman. He created them in his image in the wonderful gift of marriage, knowing, even decreeing, that the fall would take place. The failure took place within the covenantal relationship of man and woman. Eve usurped Adam's authority. Adam abdicated his role as head, and they were both spurning the authority of God when they took the fruit and ate. A tragic scene that plunged the whole world into an estate of sin and misery. But God, but our gracious and merciful God, he promised to send a son through the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus is the faithful husband. He's the faithful husband that came down to rescue his unfaithful bride, the church. And so when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he would redeem those who were under the curse of the law. Jesus Christ has loved us when we were altogether unlovely. He has loved us even to the point of death, death on the wretched cross, so that we would be washed, so that we would be clean. And now he's in the process of removing our blemishes by his word and his spirit. He is making us holy and presentable to himself in the last day. In marriage, he says, marriage is this picture of the divine drama. Each marriage is a little gospel picture. And we fail at that. As I say that, I'm like, oh, what? We fail at it, but we should seek to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live it out. Little gospel portraits. As the bride of Christ, the church, we are his prized possession. We're under his authority and headship, and we're to follow his lead. And so, husbands, lay down your lives for your bride the way Christ did for the church. Wives, humbly submit to your husbands, to the authority and headship of your husbands as your service to Christ. The Bible begins with a beautiful wedding in the Garden of Eden, and then Satan crashed the party. But thankfully, our valiant husband, Jesus, came into the world to crush the head of the serpent and crash his party. The Bible begins with a wedding in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible ends with the great wedding feast in the new heavens and the new earth, a party that cannot be crashed. Jesus is our faithful husband who will never leave us nor forsake us. He will make sure we get to the feast with white garments. He will make sure of it. And so as you go out and you seek to live out your marriage, remember your Savior, remember your destination, and this will help you view your marriage rightly. And now we can say, as the Apostle John did in Revelation, as we await the consummation of his kingdom, We can say the same words, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. And he who testifies to these things, this is the Lord speaking, he said, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this good word where you are speaking to us about marriage. Lord, I know there are those in here who are not married, or those that do desire marriage, or those who have been a part of a failed marriage. I want you, please strengthen them in this time. Lord, let them know they're not second-class citizens. They are citizens of your kingdom, and you love them, and they are your bride, and you are their husband. Lord, but we ask you to strengthen all the marriages that are here, because we fail in many ways. But we have the great Christ who is not a failure, the great Christ who has loved us and given himself for us. And so we can rest in him. Help us to do it. In Christ's name, amen.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel, and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is, or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.